Well, welcome to this seminar at Multiply 2021. This is the Urban Estate Seminar. And in this seminar, we're going to understand how the unique characteristics of urban estates is essential to shaping our approach to pioneering and planting. So we're going to explore this and how estate church plants can incarnate a holistic gospel. We're in for a great time, but before we begin, let me tell you a few practical things. Firstly, we will be recording this session. It will be available in the future to watch via the digital platform ccx.media. And the only people visible will be me, our speaker, and our panelists. If you post a question in the question box, it will not be visible in the recording. If we mention your question, we will only mention the first names of delegates to comply with GDPR. Secondly, to ask a question today, which we really want to encourage, please put it in the question box. If your question is already in the question box, then do like it so that that helps the votes go up and it's more likely to be answered by our speakers sooner. Please use the chat section for chat and the Q&A feature for questions. And please do share anything that you find interesting and informative, I'm sure there's going to be lots of that, from this session using the chat box. And you can also share on social media. There's the Twitter at the Gregory CCX, hashtag MultiplyX2021 or hashtag CCX. So there's some practicalities. As way of introductions, my name is Lee Kirkby. I'm based here in Newcastle, the Associate Minister of St. Thomas's, a resource church in the centre of the city. And with me today is Helen Shannon. And Helen leads Church at Five, an estate church plant, and is the Diocese of London Estate Enabler. We also have Mark Tate, who leads the Grove Community, a church plant on a council estate in Ealing, an urban praise project, a worship band aimed at young people, which is fantastic. And Ben Woodfield, who is Church of England planter priest in Bolton and co-leader of the Antioch Network in the Diocese of Manchester. So today we're going to start our time by hearing a talk from Helen. We will then hear responses from panelists Mark and Ben before moving on to conversation and questions. And we'd love to hear from you, our delegates. So please do submit any questions via the question facility. And so without further ado, Helen, it is over to you.
Thanks so much, Lee. Well, in February 2019, the Church of England's General Synod voted to have a loving, worshipping, serving Christian community on every significant social housing estate in England. But whatever denomination you're from, actually having a worshipping community on every estate has got to be a kingdom vision, hasn't it? And it has the real potential to change the nation, but from the margins. So what will need to happen to make that vision a reality? What will we need to consider and understand about urban and estate context? I'm just going to speak for a few moments about that. But before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of context about where we are. And who I am as well. So I was a teenage single mum way back in the day on an estate, and I got married and we had lots more kids, which meant we had to move off the estate, sadly. But I never forgot my mates there who we led to Christ, but had never got really connected in with the church because of geographical and cultural distance. And 13 years ago, we had the opportunity to move back to a different estate. It is the most wonderful place. It's called Strawberry Vale, but it's a place of real struggles as well. It's within the top 10 deprivation statistics, and it's made really worse because it's a place of poverty, actually, in huge wealth in North London. And people here are struggling with addiction and lots of mental health issues and abuse and poverty in every way, shape or form. And just like many social housing estates in London, those that haven't been renewed actually have ended up that people who end up in the estates have actually got a myriad of issues going on in their lives. So you don't get in London, you don't get social housing just for being a single mum anymore, like way back in the day when I first moved on an estate. Actually, you have to have multiple issues and needs going on. And so you get this tight-knit community actually who are in huge need. So I just want to pull out a few things for you, first of all, that over the years that we've found are important here. So we actually planted the church 10 years ago. So we were here 2.5 years, loving and serving and praying before we had any real kind of gathered worship. And I think one of the most important things for me over the years has been proximity, actually to be incarnational, to live on the estate. Now, I've done estates ministry before when we used to go in and do some great stuff, but go home at night. The issue with that is that actually we don't then share in the sufferings. We don't walk through what people are walking through. I remember we were running a parents group one day, and we went in to do that, and we couldn't do anything except talk about what had happened the night before, because this guy, half-naked guy, had run around the estate with a machete. And, you know, we hadn't had to go through that and the fear that induced in all the families on the estate. And it really clicked there, actually, that it was so important to share in people's suffering and what they were going through. And so when we got the chance to move down on our estate here, we were really blessed to be able to do that. And actually, some of the things that really galvanised our community together is those times when it all goes wrong in the community. So twice now that the gas has gone for lengthy periods of time, and we have had no heating and hot water, and we have an ongoing sewage problem where the sewage comes up out of the toilets and on the walkways. But that certainly brings a community together, and actually we are sharing what everybody else is sharing there. And I do look at this as mission, and, you know, we are transformed as we go. And I think one of the things that we need to make sure is that we don't try and replicate our sending church culture into the church that we're necessarily planting. You know, there's good and bad in every culture, but what we're looking for is kingdom culture, not church culture. So just be careful you just don't replicate church culture. Ask the Lord what the culture is of the place that he's sending you to, and look for the kingdom culture within that. I think the most important thing, though, is helping people to encounter Jesus, because it is not rules or programs that transform people. It's as they meet with Jesus that they are transformed. And in our context, we found that worship is a really important thing. And I love it, kind of way back in the 7th century, you get St. Hilda and Cadaman, and St. Hilda the abbess of this massive monastery, and Cadaman looks after the animals, and he slopes off from a celebration because they're all learned and all singing these songs, and he has no song to sing. And the Lord that night in a dream gave him a song to sing, and he went to Hilda to explain what had gone on, and she realized this was the Lord. And this gift that he had, he went around and he sung in old Old English to all the people there because that was their language. And they met with Jesus and their lives were transformed. And we so often see that it is in worship that people's lives are transformed. But they're also transformed within a ministry context as well, ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's leaving time and space for the Spirit of God to act in people's lives, because God is able to do things that we just can't do. And actually, you know, a lot of the time we have a lot of non-Christians in our kind of gathered church, and we still do a lot of ministry. We pray for healing, words of knowledge, just prayer ministry generally. And we find that you know, often people who maybe have come in a little bit skeptical, actually they meet Jesus within that ministry time and their kind of faith journey goes leaping forward. And I come from a context of a big resource church where you normally end up doing ministry in the big. But what we found that actually it's the one-to-ones and the small groups. So, you know, we have a guy who hasn't really made it into church, but regularly rings us up to come round and to get prayed for. Now, I don't think even yet he would say he's a Christian, but he knows the power of God moving in his life. And that's a one-to-one. He's coming around later this afternoon because he wants to meet with God, actually. But he's not prepared to kind of quite yet sign his life on the dotted line. And then we have small groups as well. And at that, it has been a great place where actually people can practice ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as they pray for one another and they prophesy over one another and they hear the Lord for one another, they pray for healing. That's been really, really great in the small groups, as well as, you know, obviously when we're gathered church together. I guess the third thing I would want to say as well is about prayer. And I know that this is one of Ben's passions and he is probably going to talk about this. But if not, you should ask him a question about it. And, you know, we are on mission. It is countercultural mission that we are on. And missionaries say that to just stay afloat, your prayer life has to up hugely, let alone taking any ground. And we've found that to be so true. You know, you cannot skimp on your time with the Lord personally. That has to be really up front and center. And you know, those days when something's happened and I haven't been able to spend the time with the Lord, it's just, to be honest, it's all gone wrong because my heart attitude isn't right and I'm not hearing the Lord right. So our walk with the Lord is so, so important. But that's also true for us as a team, because prayer is the furnace of the mission. And then I also think it's really important as well to partner with people in prayer. So maybe other churches and other organizations, because there's times it all goes awfully wrong on our estates. You know, we often talk about estates ministry, you know, we're one step away from revival and one step for it all collapsing in and going horrendously wrong. And at those times, to be able to shoot off some emails and some texts and go, please pray for us. It's wonderful that the, you know, the body of Christ works like that. But when we moved into the estate, actually, the attitude we came in with was really church planting bottom up rather than top down. So we didn't come in with all the solutions. We came in first to serve. And that's why it took a long time, because there was a lot of listening, a lot of loving, a lot of hospitality, a lot of prayer going on. And that means actually, if you were church planting into an estate's context, it's got to be long term. This is not short term. Yes, you can be flexible and change things around. You don't have to be rigid, but long term is the key, because people are so used to other organizations coming in and doing a few weeks here or a few months there, and then they go. And so that's one of the first things often people ask is, how long are you here? How long are you going to stay? And I think, you know, that's why the church is different than other organisations, because we are here to stay. We're not here for the organisation's glory. We're here for the kingdom glory. And we have got our eyes on the prize. So actually, everything isn't going to be sorted here on earth or on our estate. We don't have to put it right, but the Lord will put it all right in the end. And we have to look at things in the light of eternity. One of the other key values for us that is really important is the value that everybody gets to play. And what we want to make sure is it's not the leader does all. And on estates, there is an issue with authority. So often people really struggle with authority because they've had a bad experience, but they over-reverence authority as well. So they'll let you as the leader do everything. And if we believe in a priesthood of all believers, actually, we have to start out with that DNA. And, you know, kingdom is participation. Where the world says, oh, guys, because they are workless, can't do anything, actually, the kingdom of God comes in and says, no, I've got plans and purposes for these guys. And actually, we also have an expectation that people will participate. So everybody is on a rota. It's a family. Nobody just gets to sit there and do nothing. You know, everybody has to do something. That's how family works, isn't it? And I also think participation could be really evangelistic and healing for people, because actually as people join in with serving, they have something to do, they feel value and worth, and then actually that they're more open to the gospel. And often for people who think they're rubbish and can't do anything, actually service is hugely healing. And there has to be a place for everyone, and we have to do that really wisely. We've just got a young man who wants to volunteer for us, and he wants to volunteer in youth work and kids work, but his mental health is so poor at the moment, it's not appropriate to do that. So we've now got him on setup team on Sunday morning, where actually he'll be around the team and we'll be able to disciple while we're setting up chairs and PA and all the rest. But, you know, we need everyone to reach everyone. That's one of Rick's sayings. And, you know, we need relocators. So we need those people who will move into estates. And they are really special people who are looking for those acorns and they want to grow them. They don't want to do things themselves. They're looking for people to grow in the kingdom of God. So those relocators, special people. And then you've got the returners, those people like me who used to live on estates but want to return back. And they can be a real bridge, actually, between the community, the wider community, and actually the estates, because often estates can be isolated. And then you get the remainers, those people who are either Christians already or you've seen come to faith. And they are the oaks of righteousness that Isaiah talks about. And they're those little acorns that we're longing to see grow. And that a part of it is that we have to really call them out and we have to train them. And we often talk about in our training, we do just-in-time training, not just-in-case. So we let people have a go at things. They see that actually they can do something, and then we train them up rather than training them first. Because often people have had a bad experience with education. And, we find that really works for us. But there's also a place for the resource church within this. And I'm not just talking designated resource church. You know, you can be a small church and a resource church because you've got a vision for mission and giving it away. And there are, I think there are there's four things that I always look for in a resource church that I'm working with. Are they prepared to give away their people for mission? Are they prepared to give away their pounds for mission and not expect bums on their seats? Are they prepared to be praying for you on a regular basis? And actually, are they encouraging you and cheering you on? Because that's really important, because it can get really tough sometimes. So you want people who are cheering you on. But it's an interdependent relationship where actually we are able to bless them with the goodness of God down here on the estate. And I'm just coming into land right now. And the last thing I want to say to you guys is and you know this if you're on an estate, is the need is great and you can get totally overwhelmed by it. But please remember that you are the sign and you are not the solution. Jesus is the solution, which means that you have to stick as close as you can to him because his shoulders are broad. He's the good shepherd and his shoulders are broad enough to carry the most beautiful but the most broken people. And, you know, he will put it all right in the end. We may not see everything put right this side of eternity, but this life is not the end of the story. If you want to find out a little bit more about Church at Five, we do have an ebook. I think they're going to put the link to that in the chat there. But please do connect with me. I'm at Urban Dibbley on Twitter, or you can find me on Facebook or Instagram. We'd love you to come and visit. We'd love to host you. So I'm going to hand you over to Lee now.
Wow, thank you so much, Helen. That was absolutely incredible. Thanks for sharing your story, but also sharing the story of the Holy Spirit at work in your community. That was it, so inspiring. And a couple of things that struck me was when you said we are looking for kingdom culture and we are here for the kingdom glory. And that's just really stuck with me. So thank you so much. We're now going to hear from our panelists, Mark and Ben, for a few minutes each. So I'd love to invite Mark to share his reflections.
Well, hey, everyone. Helen, thanks for that. There was so much in there and my brain is like full of thoughts. But I want to home in on what you picked up on when you were talking about time and the long term. And we've been on this estate for the last 5 years. And we've just seen how time and being here for the long term, even though 5 years isn't really that long, but just being here for that time has really been powerful. And I'm just going to share a couple of stories very quickly. I've got 3 minutes, so I will promise to make them very quick to kind of bring out this idea of time. Actually, the first one's when we're really close into moving on to the estate. I met this woman. I was with 17 guys from South Africa who were on like a missions trip. And we just launched like a couple of weeks in and I had no idea what I was doing on the estate. I was just prayer walking every day. And I just said, you guys come and join me on the estate as I pray around. And as we kind of gathered together, there's a lot of us there. And this woman comes up to me and says, what are you guys doing here? Are you from the council? Council is a bit of a dirty word sometimes on our estate. So I was like, no, we're not from the council, don't worry. But actually, this might even be a dirty word. We're a bunch of Christians, we're praying. Would you like any prayer? So she kind of stopped in her tracks. She said, oh, yeah, this estate needs some prayer. And she started to share a bit of her Catholic background. And we chatted for then 10 minutes. And in those 10 minutes, she said, it's great that you're praying, Mark, but are you going to stay? It's great that you're praying, Mark, but are you going to stay? And then the last thing she said was, it's great that you stay, are you praying, Mark? Are you going to stay? And then in that moment, I was reminded of the time when the resurrection of Jesus meets Peter and he kind of has that reconciling moment, right? And he asked him 3 times, do you love me? Yeah, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. If you love me, feed my sheep. And so for me, there was like a little moment where I felt God was speaking and confirming the call for me to be here. But that moment led to me being the chair of the Residents Association and actually led to lots of other doors opening up on the estate. Another quick story I'm going to share is a few years ago, we had an Eden bus on the estate, the Eden bus or the Message Bus Youth Club on Wheels. They're amazing fun for kids and young people. We had a week of it. Loads of people got involved. And halfway through, I noticed, like on our estate, lots of different communities, I noticed that the Somali kids stopped coming on the bus. And I went up to one of the Somali mums who's like kind of like the ringleader for the Somali community and just said, hey, Amina, what's going on? Like, is everything all right? She said, oh, we're quite offended, Mark. We're quite offended. What's wrong? Well, you know, you're a Christian, we're Muslim. And you had that time at the end of the bus where there was like a little Christian talk. And, you know, I don't want our kids to be brought up as Christians. They're Muslim boys and girls. And so, you know, I kind of spoke about, well, we really tried to make it clear that people didn't have to stay. We know there's lots of different faiths here, but we would love to share a bit about what we believe. Anyway, got them back on the bus. A year later, I haven't heard from Amina, and she calls me. She's really upset. And her son, who's in his early 20s, is being taken to court because he got caught up in some fraud quite a few years ago for a lot of money. And she didn't want to speak to the imam. She didn't want to speak to her family. She wanted to speak to the local pastor, which was me, and see if I could help. So, of course, I met up with Omar. I wrote some stuff about him because I'd spent some time with him. I went to court quite a few times, a couple of times, and was there really to support him. In those moments, I said to him, you know, I'm a pastor, Omar. I would love to pray. I believe in God. God can come and redeem these situations. And so I got to pray with him. But again, my point is that it's through time of us being there that enabled me to have these conversations, have these moments. And these moments just always seem to come out of nowhere. They're not the expected, they're not the planned moments, they're the unexpected moments. But they only come once you've been there for a while, once you're there, part of the furniture, people start to know you, people start to trust you. And estates, you know, these micro little estates are really complex communities, and it just takes time. I think I've probably done my 3 minutes, Lee. I will leave it there. I don't want to take Ben's time.
That's awesome. Thanks so much, Mark. Just a reminder to everyone as well, if you've got questions, do put those in the Q&A tab rather than the chat. That'd just be really helpful. We're getting some great questions coming in, which we're looking forward to having a conversation about in a few moments' time. But first, over to you, Ben.
Hey guys, good to see you. And yeah, Mark and Helen, thank you so much. It's amazing. What a privilege it is to be on the States. Two things I want to say. I'm going to pull that thread that Helen gave me of prayer. I've been reflecting in the car this morning. Prayer is our duty and our joy. But too often we think it's just our joy. It's just an option. And maybe you consciously do that or subconsciously make that choice, but it is our duty. There is no excuse for not praying. And I speak that to myself, that every day, if I've not prayed, then I might as well give up. And the Lord had to teach us personally how to do that. At the start of our current ministry in Bolton, we had this tool bag full of stuff that we'd used before. We thought, this is going to work on estates. We know what we're doing here. Don't worry, Lord. We've got this figured out. And the Lord had to tear us apart and say, get on your knees. And like the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray again. And it was almost like the Lord had to bring us to our knees and say, remember, this is really not about you. So prayer is our duty and our joy. And I speak it to myself. I have no excuse for not praying. So that's my first thing. And then my second thing is, I think some of the questions are starting to touch on this, is worship in urban settings, Sunday gathered worship. That for us, my experience is that I think Sunday worship needs to be both accessible, highly accessible to people who are often third, fourth generation unchurched, but also counter to that in some ways is authentically Christian. I've been tempted often in my pioneering and wanting to reach new people to almost dilute down what it is to be a Christian worshiping community. And so in that being authentically Christian, the challenge I often have in my mind is those early Christians, you know, in those first few centuries, if they came to my church, would they recognize it on a Sunday? What a challenge. And in that, there needs to be communion. Like there needs to be communion, not least because it's one way of being not only obedient to Jesus, but a sacrament in which we encounter Jesus. The scriptures need opening. Like there's some things that make worship authentically Christian. And I think often I speak to myself and say, how is this Sunday worship authentically Christian? And obviously there's other things that go on, but it's got to be accessible. Someone who is a plastic atheist, like I like to call them, needs to be able to come into this space and encounter Jesus. And that is a hard task, I don't deny it. And if you want to push me for a third thing, I think we need to learn how to be trained for hardship. Christians need to be much more trained for hardship, I believe. I'm done.
Awesome. Cheers, Ben. We're going to have a bit of a conversation now. We are pressed for time, so I'm just going to try and combine some of the questions together. But they're all great because they're all running off similar themes, which is fantastic. So a nice easy one for the panel first. When you move into an estate and say you are new to the area, how do you go about establishing relationships? What are the first things you do, particularly when you feel like it's not wanted in the community? Anyone want to go first?
I'll chip in. I think when you I want to push back on that thing that where you feel like you're not wanted. I just question that a little. There might be individuals who maybe don't want you, but it doesn't mean the community doesn't want you. Another thing we do is just go and find where people are. And then by people, I don't mean crowds. I just mean a couple of people and go and hang out there. Wherever that is, just go and hang out there. And also resist the temptation to start lots of things at the beginning. A beautiful opportunity at the start of doing this sort of stuff is to go and serve the good that's already going on. Go and be a volunteer at some stuff. It's when you're a leader, it's so nice to not be a leader at activities. So take this opportunity to go and serve the good that's already going on there and get to know folks. That's certainly what we've tried to do.
Great. Mark, do you want to go?
Yeah, I was just going to just quickly add, we set out the first year as being a listening year. So really trying to listen into what is God already doing here? Who are the people here? What is the lay of the land? And so we did that through a mixture of praying. And I shared briefly one of the stories. I prayer walked for the first 3 months, just every day. I spent like an hour walking around the estate, praying, you know, God show me who's here. And then I set the target of I want to have 3 conversations every time I'm out with 3 people, even if it's just hi, all right, how you doing, whatever it is. So I'm forcing myself to get to know people and listen to people. And then I think practically when we started to kind of gather, we used to take this big white blackboard, like a chalkboard out, and just as we had people around say, hey, Gurnell Grove, what do you want this place to be? What kind of place do you want it to be? What kind of stuff do you want to happen? And so people would always write down this board different things. And that was just really helpful because it helped people think about the community and get their own ideas out. And it helped us see what, you know, they're actually thinking and what's going on. So, yeah, that kind of stuff.
Brilliant. So moving on, when Helen was speaking, she referred to how important it is to be incarnational and to, you know, to live in those communities where we feel called to serve. And this has really struck a lot of people. But for many of us, for whatever reason, moving to an urban area that the community is there, it isn't an option. You know, it's just packed with lots of difficulties. So what advice do you give? How on earth can you be incarnational without moving there, if that's not possible? Any advice there?
Yeah, shall I go? Helen, you've got to go soon. Come on. Incarnational is not just about geographical, the place that you live. It is about that. And there needs to be more Christians living on estates, bottom line. But it's also a mindset. I can live on a estate and lock my door and not see anybody. It's about intentional positioning of yourself, basically. So just getting out. So if you don't live on the estate, just get on the estate to get to know some folks. It won't take you long.
Can I add to that? So as you're walking around the estate, you need to look at where people are shopping, and you need to go shopping where they're shopping. Where do they socialize? You need to go there. So you need to invest your time in the same places that the guys on the estates go. And it's about investing your relationships. Where are your key friendships going to be? Where are you going to build those? And those have to be on the estate. I remember we had very early on, we had a party at ours. We have many parties, it's one of our strategies. But I invited some people from our big resource church, and numbers of them were freaked out that all the estate guys were going to be there. And actually, to be truthful now, if I have a party now, I would say 95% of my mates are on the estate. So it's where you have your relational capital as well as where you spend your time.
Fantastic. Thanks so much, Helen. Another question. What would you say are the key differences between urban and suburban estates in terms of ministry and issues around planting?
I'll have a go. I can see Ben's laughing. So I'm an estate boy. I don't know anything about the suburban world, but what I do know is that context is king. And so I imagine there are differences in the context of suburban and urban estates. And so for me, it's about knowing what the contexts are and trying to engage and be relevant in those sense. And I'm sure Ben and Helen can add to my little spark there. Over to you.
Yes, that's good, Mark. Context. I grew up in a suburban place. I think general narratives are sometimes helpful, but my experience on estates is the people. It's just people. I think just saying that I don't like general narratives, generalizing ever so slightly, is my experience on estates is people are a bit more blunt, black and white. They call things out when they see things. They're a lot more loyal. They're a lot more deeper sense of community. Often the community has light and dark in it, though. You know, I remember there was an estate in Manchester we used to live on, and most Fridays we'd just get deck chairs out the front and watch 30 people just brawl. Like, it was better than anything Netflix could offer. And there's that sense of people will die for each other, go to the grave, go to jail even for each other, but also fight each other to the death on Friday night. So there's that community sense. I mean, there's all sorts you could stay there. Pastorally, it can be quite extreme at times. I think I talk about some of the pastoral situations we're involved in. I can see some of my friends go like eyes widening as I speak often. Helen?
I think what I've seen in London about kind of the urban areas and the suburban estates, I think the suburban estates are often pockets of poverty in great wealth. What I see in more central London is you have blocks of social housing going on, and so they're actually more dispersed than that kind of gathered community sense. But again, in London, centrally, you've actually also got, you know, those bigger estates as well. I think what you do find in the central London estates is people who have bought places and just live there because it's cheap rent and are there Monday to Friday and go off at the weekends. And, you know, so you're looking for people that are actually there in the long term, and it's their home, not the transient people who could afford to be somewhere else. I mean, the Lord loves them and, you know, and all the rest. But if that's your vision, that's great. But if your vision is for the marginalised, then just go for it.
Now, we've only got less than 2 minutes for one last question. So maybe just if one of you would like to answer this one, whoever's brave enough, it could be a curveball one. Do you think some middle class people burn out on estates after being there a while? And if so, how long can people thrive on estates? And how can middle class people thrive in estates?
This burnout question has got lots of general things that are true, I think. Wherever you are, a question me and Ames, my wife, asked is, when did we last laugh? And if it has a long time, then there's seriously something wrong. We need to be laughing. One thing we say in Antioch is you should be enjoying what you're doing most of the time, but always praying for it. And that's often another tester. We have this thing where we rest in and we rest out. So we should be able to refresh ourselves within. I'm not saying the whole time, but there should be some enjoyment and rest and friendship within. Like, you should have friends locally, like, but you should also recognize that there's times where you really do need to get out. I mean, I'd say that's probably true for most communities, but my experience is true for urban as well.
Fantastic. When did we last laugh? That's an epic question to ask ourselves all of the time, every day. We literally have a few minutes, so if anyone has some closing remarks or reflections, just to tail us off, then feel free, Ben, Helen and Mark, over to you.
I will just add maybe to that question, actually, because I was asked that recently. I was speaking at a New Wine Discipleship Year, and all the students were basically white middle class, and I was telling them all about the work we do on the estate. And one of the guys said, how does someone like me get involved on an estate? Would I be accepted? And would I be okay? And all that kind of stuff, which is a very fair enough question. And my experience of being is that people respond to love. If you can go into any community, whether it's a state or suburb, it doesn't really matter, and you can love people with like an open hand and open heart, people really, really will accept you. If you can be that sign to Jesus, then people will accept you, or people will be open to you. And of course, you can kind of learn the culture of the estate and the ticks and the habits and what gets people's backs up, all that kind of stuff. But I think, estates ministry is open to everyone. And it just needs more and more of us to kind of take up that call and get passionate and get stuck in. So go for it if you're thinking about it.
Yay, go for it. Cheers, Mark. And thank you, Helen, Mark, Ben, for your thoughts, your wisdom, your insight. We're so grateful for all that you've shared with us today. And thank you, everyone, that's been able to join us. Coming up next on this stream, we have Sarah Jackson and Guy Scott and Ruth Hills speaking on social action and planting. And they'll be talking about, unless the gospel is expressed compassionately in serving people's needs, it won't feel like good news. And we'll be examining the importance of a holistic approach to mission and the significant role of social action. Alternatively, you can hop onto another one of our 9 streams. There's a wide variety of fascinating seminars to choose from. We're now going to have a few minutes at break before we kick off our next slot at 2:20. So sit back, enjoy that all that we have in store for you during the break. It's a great opportunity to go to the loo or get a drink. And we'll see you soon. Thank you all.